In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because as on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one until all the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. But then the Lord God formed man, and from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put man, the man who he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and looking for and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, thank you for reading that passage. Let me add my welcome to Julie's, particularly if you are travelling for Easter. Still a number of people, because Easter being so early this year, number of people travelling for Easter. It's really great to have you with us wherever you are travelling from. I was on my travels yesterday to my goddaughter's 18th birthday party. Somebody said to me a little while, because I referenced my godson, who's five, a few weeks ago, and somebody said, how many godchildren have you got stashed around the country? The answer to that is four, and yesterday was Jessica's 18th birthday party, so I was up celebrating with her. A few weeks ago, I'd be celebrating with Sam, who is five. And as I travel to those two families, they are very different. An 18-year-old girl and a five-year-old boy. The son of a vicar. The other, the family of a bank executive. Their lives are very different. Their family circumstances are very different. But there's one similarity between both of those families as I travel to them, which I really love. I go into their lounge, and on the wall in front of me in the lounge is a photo wall, a sort of a snapshot portrait of friends and family. You might have a similar thing in your house, or can think of one in the house of a particularly close friend or relative. Where lots of little photos, almost like a mosaic on the wall, lots of little photos of family and friends on the lounge wall. And so there's one of me there in Jess's lounge, all kind of robed up. She came to my ordination service, all kind of robed up. And so it was quite interesting introducing myself to some of the friends yesterday who I'd never met, and then saying, what was that strange dress that you were wearing in that photo? And then having to explain to them about my job and role. And those photo walls, I'm not sure about you, but they're a lovely reminder of both the family, a snapshot of the community of friends that surround and support that family. And it's also a great way of asking the question, where do I fit into all of this? What role do I play? How am I related? How are all these people brought together on this wall? Where do I fit into the picture? What we're about to embark on over the next few weeks is a sermon series looking at the Holy Spirit. We've called the series The Lord, the Giver of Life. And so for this period between Easter and Pentecost, we're devoting our time to looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be asking some basic questions. Who is the family of the Trinity? God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, how do they relate together? Who is the Holy Spirit within that family picture? And how might I fit in to the picture of the Trinity that I see on the photo wall in front of me? Where do I fit in to the picture as well? So those are some of the questions that we're going to be asking. I'm going to pray now. I invite you to join me, and then we'll start looking at the Holy Spirit together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Spirit, the giver of life. And so we pray that as we sit here now, that you would give life to our thoughts and our hearts this morning, that you would help them to reverberate with the life that you give to creation, that you would help us to rejoice in you, and that you would help us to rejoice in seeing how we fit in to that picture of creation that you've created. In your name, amen. Now, that is the correct sound to summon us to a moment of biblical history. Are you happy? Just to go with me, this will take about 2 minutes. I mean, in a sense, I'm asking you if you're happy. Tough luck if you're not. But come with me for 2 minutes of Bible history. I promise it'll only be 2 minutes, but it might help us out a little bit before we get stuck into Genesis. So, Bible history. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the church has often discussed this question. Its discussion started long ago, but they came to a little bit of a head in 325 AD. So we're going back some years. And the church got together in a place called Nicaea and said, we've really got to resolve this question about the Trinity and who the Trinity is. And as with all good church meetings, they couldn't come to a conclusion straight away. So they left it until 381, 60 or so years later, to get back together again for a second powwow, this time in Constantinople rather than in Nicaea. But what they came out with was called the Nicene Creed. You may have come across it. We use it sometimes in church here. Churches around the world and across the nation today will be using the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed said that the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. So if you are asking yourself the question, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Then in a sense, you've got a potted answer in the Nicene Creed. Okay, who is he? Well, he's the Lord, he's God. What does he do? He gives life. So far, so simple. But when the Christians talking in Nicaea got on to the question of, well, how does the Holy Spirit relate to the other members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. It was at that point that things got a little bit more contentious. You'll probably know that around the world there are a variety of different churches. Some of them will be Russian Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox churches, what we call the Eastern Orthodox Church. And those churches think that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of God the Father. The so-called Western churches, which includes the Roman Catholic Church, it also includes the Protestant churches, the Church of England, Baptists, Presbyterians, and this would be my understanding and my belief, believe that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of both God the Father and God the Son. That he's the Spirit that proceeds from both of them. And so actually, they so perfectly share the same Spirit that they are perfectly united together. They are so one in spirit, coming from both of them, that you can't get a paper's worth between them. They're totally united together in the Spirit who they share. And that's what makes them the Holy Trinity. We'll hit pause on the history lesson. Well done for sticking with it until that point. And let's have a look at Genesis. Grab a Bible that's in front of you. It's always easy to turn to Genesis. It's the first page and the opening words of the Bible. And we're going to have a look at what the Bible says, having had that little history lesson. So Genesis chapter 1, and here's what we read. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Now, on first sight, if we look at those verses and ask ourselves the question, how many characters have we got on our biblical photo wall of the family of creation here, or at least the family of God, then actually we might say that there's just one character that we've met so far. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and then we spin down to verse 2, there was a wind from God sweeping over the waters. The word for God there is Elohim. It's just the standard word for God in the Old Testament. And so it looks on face value so far so simple. On the photo wall of creation so far, we have one God. But as we look a bit closer, whilst that's true, we see the picture becoming a little bit more complex. You might remember that the first word, if you were here for one of our Christmas services, the much-treasured reading from those Christmas services are from the Gospel of John in the New Testament, a kind of biography of Jesus' life, if you like. And when John starts his Gospel of Jesus' life, he starts them with precisely the same words that we've got here, in the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word. It's one of his nicknames for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John tells us that Jesus, even though he's not named here by name, is part of that Trinity God who we see at the start. In fact, Paul, a bit later in the New Testament, you might remember, he's writing to a bunch of Christians, a bit like us, in Colossae, and he says about Jesus, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. So as we look at this picture now, we already notice that the one God is starting to be slightly kind of mysterious and wonderful. We've now got God the Father and we've got God the Son. And as we have a look at verse 2, we see that a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. The Hebrew word for wind, some of you will know, is a great word. It sort of sounds a little bit like what it is. Ruach, and you kind of get this rushing wind sound, a little bit like the wind around us this morning. And that word that is translated wind can also be translated breath, but it can also be translated spirit. So what we've got here is God, Father and Son, and Spirit blowing from the Father and the Son, blowing breath and life and the very presence of God into creation. So here we've got the family photo wall portrait, if you like, of the family of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bringing creation to life by the breath that they breathe into it. Just before we move on, you might remember a few months ago now, in our kind of after Christmas sermon series, we were looking at the book of Daniel. And what we said at that point is the kind of the stories of Genesis were initially, and for many thousands of years probably, passed down orally from one generation to the other. People spoke the stories as they would do in many non-literate cultures still in the world today. They passed their stories down verbally. But that they were probably written down, almost certainly, in the time of Genesis, or at least the form of the book of Genesis that we've just read, kind of landed on the page, probably around the time of Daniel being in Babylon. I'm not sure whether, if you were here, you can recall what we were saying about Daniel and Babylon at that point, because there are two kind of, as if we've got two photo walls going on. And there are some stark differences between those photo walls. Let me just replay some of them for you. The Babylonians believed in many gods, but what we've got here is a picture of one god. The Babylonians believed that those many gods were sort of, they were violent and competitive towards each other. They were even murderous towards each other, kind of beating each other up, and in some cases murdering each other. What we've got here is a trinity, one god, but in three perfectly relating persons who relate in power and in love and in the same spirit together. And whereas for the Babylonians, chaos was never far away, the Babylonian gods really battled with chaos and only just got there sometimes with actually succeeding in overruling it. What we've got here is God sovereignly hovering over the waters of chaos. So our photo wall here is an exciting photo wall. But you might be asking the question that I asked at the start. Where do we fit into this? Where do humans fit into this? And that's where we start to move on to chapter 2. Why don't you just turn the page to chapter 2? And we're going to have a look at verse 4. Now, I want you to imagine, yesterday there were any number of photos going on at Jess's 18th, mainly selfies. And so as we all stood around kind of having our selfie taken and smiling at the camera, then somebody else would say, oh, I want one on my camera. So the angle would change slightly. Same group of people, but just a slightly different angle. Genesis chapter 2 is the same bunch of people, God and humans, and then you get beasts and plants. It's the same picture, but it's just a slightly different angle. And it starts in verse 4. Have a look at that. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no vegetation of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord hadn't caused it to rain on the earth and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise up from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. This afternoon, I might do a little planting. I'm not sure whether you've got things growing in your ground at the moment at home, but this afternoon I may just do a little bit of planting. And if I do that, then I'm almost certainly going to need my bag of compost. And my bag of compost, if I'd gone for the really expensive bag of compost, rather than the cheap version that I've got, it would have been called Humax. I'm not sure whether you've seen that in garden centres, for those of you who are gardeners. And on the side, it says humus rich compost. Not hummus like the dip that you would eat, but hummus as in, it comes from the word for earth. It's where we get our word human from. H-U-M is the sort of the Latin root for human. We are formed of the earth. We're formed from soil, from the dust of the ground. And that's what we've got here. And then as we see, God breathes life, and the man who has just been soil comes alive. If we have a look back to chapter 1, verse 30. Then we also see that he's breathed the breath of life into birds and into beasts as well. God, by his Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, the breath of life, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, breathes his life, shares his life with humans, with all that he creates in one way or another through his Spirit. He shares the life of God. It's the most amazing picture. God is saying to his creation, I am breathing this life into you. I'm sharing my Spirit with you. I am saying, here I am, the family of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in sharing my Spirit with you, I am inviting you to become part of the photo wall of my family of creation. I'm inviting you into perfect relationship with the world around you, with one another, and most importantly, with me. Let's do community together. Let's do family together. Let's do life together. Welcome in your part of the picture. Now, we know that humans certainly have a different place to animals. If you have a look back at chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27, then we see that humans are made uniquely in the image of God. We're not just beasts or birds or flowers. There is a unique place for humans in the creation of God. But the Spirit who brings the life of God to us is also vibrantly at work in all of his creation. So as we come into land, how does the story, at least at this point, how does the story end? We might remember that by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, the picture is really rather different. Humans have said to God, look, we really don't want to live in unity with you. We really want to live on our own. We really want to live according to our own way. We don't want to listen to your voice. We're not interested so much in unity with you. Let us go our own way. And the broken world that ushers in is the broken world that we sadly inhabit today. But it's a broken world that longs to be unbroken. One of the most moving song lyrics of the last 30 or so years, and I can't remember who sung it, somebody will tell me at the end of the service, was a song lyric where the chorus started, "Unbreak my heart." And I thought it was a great three-word diagnosis of creation. As we sit here at the moment, people are crying out around the world in all manner of different ways, "Unbreak my heart." And as we come into land, I'm just kind of replaying in my mind, not just song lyrics from the last 30 years, but conversations of the last few weeks. I had a lovely conversation with somebody visiting church last Easter Sunday who lives locally but doesn't come along that often. And they said to me at the end of the service, these weren't quite the words they used. I'm going to put them in the kind of the context of our sermon this morning, but this was what they were saying. They said, when I come along to church, it's as if I'm looking at an amazing photo wall. Kind of the community of the church, the community that I grew up in, a community of faith that I feel some kind of closeness to and resonance with. But yet, as I stand here and as I come along on Easter Sunday, it's as if I'm looking at the photo wall from the outside. I would really love to be part of it, but actually I feel that I'm at a distance looking in. Looking at this amazing community that I really want to share in. I met really any number of people who in different ways say, I'd like to be alive inside. Quite often I feel alive sort of emotionally, or I feel alive mentally, or I feel alive physically, but actually there's something more. I really want to feel alive really deep in soul, inside. I realize that my body breathes, but I want my soul to breathe as well. At Jess's birthday party yesterday, I had a lovely conversation with Harriet, and Harriet, similar age to me, had said, I'm really enjoying at the moment watching the program Pilgrimage. I'm not sure whether you've seen it on the BBC. It's on Fridays on BBC Two, I think. She said, I'm really enjoying watching the programme Pilgrimage. She said, it's so interesting seeing these different people talking about faith and talking about kind of being alive and their soul breathing. So we had a conversation about what it means for our souls to breathe, and not just our bodies, for our souls to be filled with the breath of life. Quite often when I talk to people, they sit there and say, actually, I don't just want to know kind of like mental facts about God. I want God to seem kind of alive to me, as if I'm in kind of like a real profound relationship with him. Quite often when I speak to Jess and her generation at the age of 18, what they're often saying is something like, I've got this deep instinct in me that creation is broken, that actually the community of creation needs to be and ought to be one and united and filled with right relationship and life and work together properly. But actually it seems so broken at the moment. What I've done here is I've just written down a prayer to kind of wrap things up this morning. I'm going to read it through, and then I'm going to pray it through, and it might be a prayer that you'd like to echo in your own hearts this morning. Here's the prayer that I'll say again in just a few moments' time. God the Father and God the Son, please make me completely alive through the power of the Spirit you share, and help me to live each day with you, living in the life of God, bringing your life to the world around me. So if you'd like to pray that prayer with me, just listen to those words again, perhaps kind of reflect on them in your heart, and join me in an amen at the end. God the Father and God the Son, please make me completely alive through the power of the Spirit you share, and help me to live each day with you, living in the life of God, bringing your life to the world around me. Amen.
Thanks, Simon.